Open your Bible to Ruth chapter 3. You may have a print copy of that or electronic version, whichever you prefer. We're in Ruth chapter 3 after having introduced the book several weeks ago, and we had a period of 3 weeks of a break, and then last week we came back to Ruth chapter 2. So we're going to pick up with that chapter 3 as we study through this wonderful little book. But as you're turning there, I just want to remind you of the overarching theme of Ruth, and that is that God is faithful. Amen? Can you say that with me? God is faithful. I don't mind asking you to do that. That's a confession of faith, isn't it? That's an affirmation that what God is doing and is continuing to do is something that we can trust in. That faithfulness is shown in God providentially bringing people to trust in His covenant promise and grace in Ruth chapter 1. We see that happening in Ruth's life as she is converted from the paganism of Moab. Remember Moab? That's one of those nations, along with Ammon, that came from the illicit union of Lot with his two daughters. And it was a constant thorn in the side of Israel. It was not a nation that they really had a great relationship with, and there was a suspicion there. And so Ruth, as a foreigner from Moab coming in to Israel, has been converted to God and to faith in Him and has become a part of the people of God, even as a foreigner. It's really an amazing thing to see, and much more amazing to the people of that time than it would be to us. As we look at chapter 2, last week we saw how the Lord was faithful to Ruth in providing for her a refuge as she lives out her newfound faith in her adopted country. Boaz is introduced to us as God's instrument for providing and sustaining Ruth and Naomi physically through this whole experience. So now in Ruth 3, we're going to see how God sovereignly works through the actions of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz to bring redemption and hope to His people. That is something that we can latch onto this morning, that God is bringing and has brought redemption and hope to His people. That's a recurring theme. It's the constant theme of Scripture as it is centered on Christ and points to Christ. And I don't want us to lose sight of the fact that Ruth points us to Christ, does it not? The words of this book have as its focal point not only the romance and the marriage and the union of two people that God brings together in an unusual way, but also pointing to Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer. And that's where we get the title of this message, is from this passage and the fact that Christ Himself fulfills that role perfectly and finally. So let's read the chapter together. If you are able to stand once again in honor of God's Word, I know you've probably just gotten comfortable in your seat and settled in, but you know, public worship isn't for our comfort, is it? Oh boy. Preacher, better be careful. It's really for the glory of God, and so we want to glorify God this morning in the reading and the preaching of His Word, beginning with chapter 3, verse 1 of Ruth. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Moses had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. This is the word of God for the people of God. May he inscribe its eternal truths on our hearts this morning. Amen? Amen. You may be seated. Ruth 3 breaks down into 3 scenes. And the 3 scenes are these. We have a short beginning in verses 1 through 7, and then we have a lengthier development in the next section, beginning in verse 8 and going through 15. And then the last part of verse 15 to verse 18 is another short passage, another short scene. It's the short ending. And so we're going to look at these scenes, and in these scenes we're going to observe how God's redeemed people still benefit today from what these 3 people did all those years ago. Do you believe that what Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, these 3 rather insignificant in the big space of history people, what they did actually has significance for us today? It does. It does. And if you've read the end of the story, you know exactly why. But let's not hasten to that point just yet. Let's savor what's going on in chapter 3. Let's sit with it and let it marinate in our minds and our hearts. And let's think about this very interesting. Perhaps the 3rd chapter is probably the most interesting chapter in the whole book, because it's so striking. It's so different from anything that is part of our experience. And just as these things in Ruth and Naomi and Boaz's life led to incalculable blessing for them, it also points to an incalculable blessing to us. So let's look first at scene 1. I find it interesting that it begins at Naomi's. And I say at Naomi's and not Naomi's house, because what's not clear in this is where anybody lives. When Naomi and Ruth come back from Moab and they come to Bethlehem, it doesn't say that they went into a house. We don't know. Maybe the family home was still there. We just don't know. So I'm just going to say she was at Naomi's, wherever that might have been. And at Naomi's, we see Ruth, first of all, going obediently to her Redeemer. That's what we see in verses 1 through 7. Ruth going obediently to her Redeemer. So as we read the passage earlier, we see Naomi saying, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that is security for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. So with these 3 sort of emphatic questions, they all demand a yes answer, Naomi prepares Ruth for doing something that is fairly strange to our ears. Listen to this. She gives Ruth some fairly detailed instruction. And Ruth is obeying her mother-in-law. Make no mistake about it. When we see her finally obeying, it is her mother-in-law she obeys. And the instruction is this. First of all, wash. Then put on some perfumed oil. We would we would probably think of that as cologne today. And then wear your best clothes, and then go down to the threshing floor. Don't let the man that's there know that you're there till he is finished with his meal. Interestingly, through this passage, often Boaz is called the man and Ruth is called the woman, rather than by their first names. So don't let the man know you're there till he's finished with his meal. Then notice where he lies down. Go in, uncover his feet, lie down, and wait for further instructions. So in summary, look as good as you can, smell as good as you can, and go lie down with a man, not your husband, under cover of darkness, and see how he responds. You're laughing, but I think Naomi said this in all and utter seriousness. And we look at this, and as Sinclair Ferguson says of these verses, where's Ron? My Sinclair Ferguson quote of the day. This is hardly counsel we expect an older woman to give to an attractive young woman in her 20s. Can this be the same woman who has been restored by God's grace? Is she really telling her daughter-in-law to perfume herself, put on her most attractive clothes, go down to the threshing floor in the middle of the night, lie beside a man to whom she is not married, and wait to see what happens? Can this possibly be God's way of doing things? There really isn't an answer to that question. God is obviously using these circumstances and using even a person like Naomi and these instructions to accomplish his purposes. But let me just add at this point, while this would not be the expected advice we would hear, it certainly seems, to our ears, it certainly seems like foolhardy advice. To our teenagers in the congregation today, I would say, don't take Ruth chapter 3 as a template for how, you know, you ought to find a mate, or how your dating life ought to be, for sure. But it's a little more understandable when we understand the proven character of both Ruth and Boaz, isn't it? For listen to this. Ruth has proven her status already as a worthy woman. Think of what Boaz says of her in verse 11. Remember what he said? Everyone in town knows that you are a worthy woman. In Boaz's eyes, she's gone from being an immigrant from Moab to a hard and diligent worker to a maidservant and now a worthy woman. This is really very comparable to what the Proverbs writer tells us in Proverbs 31 of the excellent wife. It's really the same kind of thing. And it's a passage that's worth reading in its entirety if you want to turn there with me to Proverbs chapter 31. Here are those familiar words to us beginning in chapter 10. An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Found it fitting to read that entire passage, oftentimes that's a Mother's Day passage, isn't it? And we use it to make all the women feel bad because you're not living up to this, you know, this high standard. And while we may laugh a little bit at that, this really does exemplify, I believe, what Ruth was doing and was aspiring to do. She was not yet Boaz's wife. Wait on that in just a moment. But she is very much exemplifying this. This is who Ruth was. This is her reputation. After only a short time of living there in Bethlehem, she is known as a worthy woman, an excellent woman. And Boaz has proven himself to be a good man, a man of excellent character who would not take unfair advantage of Ruth. Now, Naomi may be offering suspect advice on the face of it, but she knows Ruth. And apparently she trusts Boaz in the same way that she trusts Ruth. So Ruth obeys this word of instruction and goes to the man who would be her redeemer. He isn't yet. And there's another shoe to drop in terms of Ruth's understanding and Naomi's understanding. But she goes to him, and in so doing, she demonstrates faith in her faithful God. And that's going to be important as we look toward the conclusion today. And that is Ruth's demonstration of faith in her faithful God. God has sovereignly brought her to this place. He has providentially cared for her. And she has placed her faith in Him. She is converted, but she demonstrates that faith in living it out. Faith in a faithful God. Now, what Naomi says about this Boaz being our relative and that he is also a redeemer for us, or as she has said already before back in chapter 2, and it's indicated again in this chapter, means we need to look at this element of what it means to be a kinsman redeemer. And we see that from the scripture of the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy and Leviticus particularly. Let's look first of all at the primary passage, I think, that relates to that, and that's Deuteronomy chapter 25. So if you just flip back in your Bibles a few pages, a couple of books, if you think of it this way, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Ruth is the eighth book. We're going back to the fifth book of the Old Testament. So Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10. This is really the primary law, I think, that is in view when it comes to the idea of a kinsman redeemer. Beginning of verse 5, it says, "If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, 'My husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me.' Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him, and if he persists, saying, 'I do not wish to take her,' then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in her face, and she shall answer and say, 'So shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house.'" Pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. I misspoke there. "And she shall answer and say, 'So shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house.' And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, 'The house of him who had his sandal pulled off.'" Curious, isn't it? This is, the more we read, the more we realize we need to get back into this world and figure out what's going on. And so let's just back up a couple of pages to Leviticus now. Leviticus 25 also gives us some background on this law of redemption just in general. Leviticus 25, 23 and 24 says, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. So that's just a general law there. And then in verse 47, it says, if a stranger or sojourner with you becomes rich and your brother beside him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner with you or to a member of the stranger's clan, then after he is sold, he may be redeemed. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his cousin may redeem him, or a close relative from his clan may redeem him, or if he grows rich, he may redeem himself. He shall calculate with his buyer from the year when he sold himself to him until the year of Jubilee. That is a 50-year period between years of Jubilee. It may be a shorter or longer. It may be a shorter or longer period depending on when the year of Jubilee was. And the price of his sale shall vary with the number of years. The time he was with his owner shall be rated as the time of a hired servant. If there are still many years left, he shall pay proportionately for his redemption some of his sale price. And it goes on, and it says, For it is to me that the people of Israel are servants. Verse 55, they are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So this law of redemption relates to the fact that what were the people of God? They were slaves in Egypt. They came out of Egypt and God redeemed them. He brought them out of slavery and gave them freedom. Brought them into right relationship with himself. So what we see unfolding in Ruth is really a combination of what is explicitly stated in these passages we just looked at, Deuteronomy and Leviticus, particularly Deuteronomy, explicitly what is stated there, and then also what had developed as custom in that place. This just brings us back to that idea that remember when Ruth is taking place. It's in the time of the judges. And what characterized the time of the judges? On at least three different occasions, what does it say? In that time, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so we might quibble a little bit with Naomi and Boaz about the particular application of this rule, this law. We have to commend them for seeking to follow the law, don't we? We have to commend them for looking at this and saying, this is what we need to do, because they were surrounded by people who were just doing whatever they wanted to do. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So that brings us to scene two, and that's at the threshing floor, beginning in verse 8. And it's here that we see Ruth asking boldly of her Redeemer. Again, she doesn't know for sure that he is her Redeemer yet. She thinks that he will be. But obviously he will fulfill that role ultimately that we know. So in verses 8 through 15, we see here that presumably Ruth has done everything that Naomi told her to do before going to the threshing floor. That's what we see in verse 8, rather in verse 7. Yes. So she went down to the threshing floor, verse 6, and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. The word order is a little reversed there from what we might expect. We might expect it to say she did everything that Naomi told her to do, and then she went to the threshing floor, but we understand it's basically saying the same thing. She did what Naomi told her to do. And the threshing floor is an interesting place. It would have been a large stone area, or perhaps a piece of dirt ground that had been beaten down hard. And this was a place where they threshed the grain. It's an interesting process because they would bring the sheaves of barley or wheat. This was a barley threshing floor. Bring the sheaves of barley, and they would lay them down on the threshing floor, and then they would be either trodden underfoot by an animal or beaten with some kind of stick, something they would do to beat the grain out of the sheaves. And so the grain is lying there. And then they would take a threshing fork, or winnowing fork rather, and toss up the grain into the air. And what happens there is the chaff then is blown away and the grain falls to the ground. And so the chaff is gathered somewhere else, used for other purposes, to burn fuel or whatever. Then the grain is gathered and used for preparing of bread and for nourishment. So this is what the threshing floor was. And it was down a ways from the city on a lower level, away from Bethlehem. It wasn't right in the city, so she had to go a little ways to that. And when she arrives there, she likely looks like a completely different person from the last time Boaz saw her. Remember, their last encounter is where? It's in the field. Ruth is a hard worker. She is gleaning. She is working hard, and that's the last encounter that they had. So when Naomi says, go wash, perfume, put on your best clothes, and go down and do what she told her to do, it's not surprising that Boaz, when he startles and sees someone is there, that he says, who are you? She's looking completely different, and especially in the dark. Understand, this is really a mysterious kind of thing, and it's got some undertones that we don't need to go into completely, and we won't today. But just understand, this is not something that the original hearers and readers would have thought, oh, that's just an ordinary thing. No, they're waiting like we are, with bated breath for the next thing to happen and understand what's going on here. So when Ruth arrives, she's there, she's all dressed up, and some commentators indicate that the garment that she wore was that of a bride to her wedding. Very possible. And that may very well be, especially in light of what she does once Boaz realizes she is there. He startles, he's eating and he's drunk, and the scripture says that his heart was feeling merry. We do not need to assume here that Boaz was drunk at all. He had eaten and he had drunk. He'd had a meal, and he was probably feeling very reflective at that point. And whether he was asleep, the scripture doesn't say. We just know that he startled at midnight and turned and saw her and wondered who that is and asked who it was. She identifies herself as Ruth, and then immediately she says words which can only be taken as a proposal of marriage. This is how we know that it must have taken place on February 29th. Those of a certain generation will understand what I just said there. The only day of the year when a woman can propose marriage to a man. That's an old tradition, obviously speaking facetiously at that point. But the point here is she did something very startling in proposing marriage. What does she say? When he says, who are you? She answered, I am Ruth, your servant. And then she goes way beyond what Naomi told her to do. She says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. This was language that was a proposal of marriage. To spread the wing would have been to take the garment and lay it over the prospective bride, indicating the intent to marry. There's no indication that Boaz actually did that at that point. In fact, we don't know anything about what he actually did, but this was her proposal. She asks boldly, will you marry me? Now, in a modern way of thinking, she really put herself out there, didn't she? She went out on a limb. Because what could Boaz have done? He could have said, no, I don't think so. Or he could have humiliated her. This is a very different time. Please understand, this was a very different time. So, boldly, Ruth makes this question, this bold asking. Naomi said, he will tell you what to do. But Ruth here is taking this bold initiative and is really saying, will you do this? And so she's emotionally pretty vulnerable at this point, we would say. And a lesser man may have responded differently, but not Boaz. Look at how Boaz responds. He responds with words of blessing. May the Lord bless you. He responds with words of tenderness when he says, my daughter, my daughter. He responds with words of approval. You have made this last kindness greater than the first. This is again where we see the chesed of God expressed in both Boaz and in Ruth. This kindness, this loving kindness, this compassion, this mercy. Then why approval? For not pursuing young men regardless of their state, whether they're poor or rich. She wasn't in it for greed or for looks. She didn't regard any of that. He speaks words of comfort to her. Now, don't be afraid, my daughter. And then words of reassurance. I will do for you whatever you say. Can you imagine at that point, Ruth probably heaves an incredible sigh of relief. And then words of approbation. All the people know that you are a woman of noble character, a worthy woman. And then words of confirmation. Yes, it is true. I am a family redeemer. He recognizes and affirms that this is the case. I'm a family redeemer. I am one of those who can redeem you and for Naomi's sake. And then words of caution follow immediately. And this is where it turns just a little bit, and we have to prepare ourselves. But there is a redeemer closer than I am. There's a family redeemer out there who could redeem you. He could do for you what you're asking, and he would have the right to do so. But we're going to find out if he wants to or not. That's when the words of instruction come in. Stay here tonight, and in the morning, let him redeem you. If he wants to redeem you, let him redeem you. If not, then I will. That's the words of volition from Boaz. He is willing to do it. He is wanting to do it. And in fact, he is waiting, apparently, to do it. And that's where we see his words of invitation and command. Lie down here until morning. Lie down here until morning. Oh, this is racy stuff, folks. It really is. There is a romance budding here. There is certainly that. But definitely think about Boaz exemplifying Christ with his words of tenderness and blessing and approval and comfort and reassurance and approbation and confirmation and caution and instruction and volition and invitation. All of these words really do point to the Lord Jesus, don't they? He is the one who gives us his words of invitation. He is the one who gives us his words of comfort and tenderness and blessing. We see Boaz here speaking and acting in truly a Christ-like manner to Ruth. It's really no wonder that Paul, in writing about Christ and the church, uses marriage as the primary illustration. When he says, I'm speaking of Christ and the church, Christ lays himself down for the church. The church loves Christ and obeys Christ. That's what we see happening, and that's really what we see exemplified here in Boaz and Ruth prior to their marriage. That brings us to the third and final scene, and that is where we see Ruth waiting expectantly for her Redeemer, or rather on her Redeemer. In verse 15, the last part of verse 15 says that Boaz said to her, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. This is at morning, before anyone could recognize each other. It's still dark, apparently. And as Ruth prepares to return early in the morning, what does Boaz do? He loads her, and I mean loads her, with 6 measures of barley. This is about 3 times what he had given or what she had received in gleaning the day before, or in chapter 2. So that was a lot. That was 30 pounds or so. So we're probably talking about somewhere between 75 and 95 pounds of grain. Here, take this grain, load it up in your garment and carry it. That's quite a load. He loaded her up with blessing. It's a physical blessing. And she went back to the city and to her mother-in-law, who, as she comes, can probably barely believe what she sees with this great gift, this great provision of food in abundance. Now, what does Naomi know? Naomi knows that Boaz, the man, means business. By the way, I think that when we see the man and the woman described here, when Ruth is called the woman, Boaz is called the man, I think we should think back to Genesis, where God created man and created woman for marriage, for life together, for a life of consecration together. That's what we see happening, the restored version of that happening in Ruth and Boaz. So she goes back to the city. Naomi realizes, oh, he really means business here. He will not rest, but will settle the matter today. He sent this grain for whom? For Naomi. Don't go empty-handed back to your mother-in-law. Why is that? Because the law of redemption really has a lot to do with Naomi, doesn't it? It's Naomi's family. It's Elimelech that died. And then it's Ruth's husband who also died. He is going to be coming in as a kinsman redeemer, we will find out in chapter 4. You have to stay tuned for chapter 4 next week. But we're reminded in just these words of a few things, a few takeaways I want to share with you. Number one is that obedience flows from saving faith. Faith and obedience go together, and we see that in the life of Ruth. Obedience flows from saving faith in the life of the Christian. Secondly, bold asking is grounded in love. Bold asking is grounded in love. Ruth has obviously expressing love for Boaz, and he is expressing love for her in tenderness. She comes to him boldly asking. Why? Because she knows that he will respond in love, or at least has that understanding. And then expectant waiting reflects our hope in Christ. Expectant waiting. She doesn't have long to wait, but Naomi says, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Wait patiently, but you won't have to wait for long. Expectant waiting reflects our hope in Christ. So here we see illustrated faith, love, and hope. These Christian virtues, these Christian elements. And in Boaz, we see a picture of Christ, our true kinsman redeemer, who has redeemed us not with money, not following the customs of man, but with his precious blood shed for us on the cross of Calvary. And so when Jesus gives his great invitation and says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you" what? Rest. Security. That's what Ruth needed. "I will give you rest, security in me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am humble and gentle of heart, lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Just like Ruth found rest and security and blessing in her kinsman redeemer, so I invite you to find rest and hope and security and comfort and salvation as you come to Christ, trusting in him, repenting and turning to him in faith. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how grateful we are for your holy word, perfect, inerrant, infallible word that it is. And we ask that your Holy Spirit will imprint it deeply upon our hearts and teach us that even as we go from this place a little later on, it will not leave us. But later today and later this week, your Spirit will bring it to remembrance and recollection as we remember this very unusual story, this unusual part of the story of Ruth and Boaz that took place on the threshing floor that night. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are our kinsman redeemer. There is no one else that we can trust like you. You have redeemed us. You have made us your very own. And that will never change. We thank you for these blessings, and we pray them in Jesus' precious name. Amen.